Well, you've probably asked the question, if you were given $1 million, then what would you do with it? Or what comes to mind for you? Dine out and get delicious food, go on a holiday, buy a house, buy all the newest technology, buy a Ferrari, invest some of it for the future, give to the poor. Well, the list could go on. And that question reveals what we desire. Figuring out what to spend money on can be a little complicated, or figuring out what our budget looks like. There can be lots of things that underpin our decisions or frame what we desire. What do we desire most, or what is our main goal? What keeps us going each day? And as you consider these questions, you might already be aware that we have mixed desires. Some are good, but some are evil. In our world, we have self-focused desires, and we need God to intervene to see our desires change to be pleasing to God. And we get the privilege in being a part of change as our desires become more like God's desires. And this is a difficult process because that involves letting go of some of the things that we might really want. But what we really want isn't necessarily what God wants. Everyone's different, and many ignore what God wants, but this psalm today draws our attention to God being more desirable than anything. God is more desirable than anything. So let's investigate further. So Psalm 73. First thing to note is that this psalm is a psalm of Asaph. Asaph was one of the singers King David appointed to praise God. Read more 1 Chronicles. Asaph was a righteous man chosen by King David to serve as chief musician and to serve before the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem. So I've divided the psalm into 4 main sections. We've got verses 1 to 12, the pure and the wicked. Verses 13 to 17, didn't understand, but then I did. Verses 18 to 22, gone and grieved. And finally, verse 23 to 28, who do you desire? So let's dive into the first, the pure and the wicked. The psalm starts off with a bang. Verse 1, look at the verse with me. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. He emphasizes that God is good to Israel, but he doesn't want to leave it there. God is good particularly to those who are pure in heart. Now, pure in heart. Well, this involves making decisions with no evil intent or flawed integrity, but making decisions that reflect a loving God, since we are made in his image. So who wants purity of heart? I certainly do, yet I know I do display impurity as well. Asaph feels and knows this, verse 2 to 3. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. We look at success and those with wealth, and I confess I can want their luxury. But at what cost? Will I seek luxury for my own gain? Or will I seek to please God first? Asaph nearly slipped. He nearly lost his way with God, it would seem. The wicked are those who are ignorant or actively in opposition to God, can look successful and pretty, but what drives those who ignore God's will? There can be a number of things, but Asaph highlights pride. Verse 6, therefore pride is their necklace. Their pride leads them to have callous hearts or hard hearts. Verse 7, from their callous hearts come iniquity. Hard hearts to God means disregarding what he wants. Callous hearts to God leads to disobedience of God. Therefore, iniquity or sin is the result. And this is not a pure heart. Their pride is destructive. Verse 9, their mouths lay claim to heaven and their tongues take possession of the earth. The wicked think they are in control of heaven and the earth. The wicked put themselves in charge rather than God. Verse 11, they say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? For people to put themselves in a position where they presume greater knowledge than God is disastrous. Pride of the wicked is their downfall. And to be that person would be so hard. Verse 12, this is what the wicked are like. Always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Wealth can bring temporary security, but wealth can't stop death. The desire for wealth can crush a person, because when is enough enough? I fall to pride, and when I do, sadly, that involves hurting others. I can have pride in my marriage and think of myself better than Crystal, and that means getting angry and not showing kindness. Pride affects a lot of what I do. But does pride define me? No. I know I need God. Because I don't like relying on myself or others to fix my pride. My desires need to be refocused. So Asaph, well, he now returns back to himself. Verses 13 to 17, didn't understand, but then I did. Verse 13, surely in vain I've kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. Asaph is struggling with this. He sees people treating God like he doesn't exist and they keep getting wealthier. He knows God is indeed good to those who are pure in heart, yet he reveals his struggle. He seeks to be innocent before God, not guilty. And Asaph desires forgiveness with God. But he's torn. Have you ever felt that knowing God is worth the effort? Maybe you're looking in on Asaph and wondering, should I really seek to be pure before God? To do what is right by him? Those who oppose God and ignore him, the wicked, well, they seem to get wealth and riches. Asaph adds, verse 14, all day long I have been afflicted. And every morning brings new punishments. He is physically struggling, not just in his thoughts and desires. Asaph seems weary and is experiencing regular pain. Maybe you've experienced a chronic illness or have chronic pain. All day long, Asaph says he has been afflicted. Asaph knows he can't say these things publicly as the chief musician, which is why we have verse 15. If I'd spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. He would lead the children of Israel to ignore God and oppose him. So Asaph continues. Verse 16, when I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. And if we left the psalm here, then we would be left wondering, is God actually good to those who are pure in heart? But Asaph doesn't leave the psalm there. The turning point in the psalm is verse 17. From verses 16 to 17. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. So Asaph is troubled deeply. And maybe you have been troubled deeply over similar things to Asaph. Watching on as Russian authorities continue to press their attack on Ukraine to get more power and wealth. Well, knowing about sex trafficking and the men who make it happen to make more money. Or as we watch on and see many people in the world reject God, thinking success is ignoring God, doing whatever we want and getting wealth and luxury. It is certainly troubling. But we don't need to stay there, as Asaph reminds us. Asaph writes that he entered into the sanctuary of God, which could be referring to God's temple. God's temple for the Israelites was a place where God dwelt with his people. A place of awe at the God who made everything and is in control of everything. A place for our senses to come alive. The temple was an earthly taste of God's heavenly sanctuary. It was entering this holy place that Asaph understood their final destiny. Asaph remembered that to a holy God, a God of purity, the wicked who are prideful and arrogant towards God will suffer destruction. And this is exactly where Asaph heads in the next bit of the psalm. Verses 18 to 22, gone and grieved. Verse 18, surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. And when you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. There is confidence from Asaph that God will judge the wicked. God will one day put an end to all injustice and will punish those who turned against his rule. Those who mocked God and denied his existence will face eternal consequences. Completely swept away by terrors. The Lord God will despise them as fantasies. This isn't fictitious. This is the reality. So Asaph is right to dwell on God and remember his authority, because there will be a terrible end for those who are ignorant and ignore God's rule over everything. So do those who are arrogant to God, those who do violence, those who do wrong before God, those who speak with malice, and those who threaten oppression, and those whose mouths lay claim to heaven, and with their tongues take possession of the earth, do they deserve destruction? Do people deserve to be cast down to ruin? These are hard questions that Asaph is wrestling with. But how can we say no? On what basis would we say no? If we don't think justice matters, then we can say no. If we accept that justice matters, then those who oppose God, those who ignore God, will be despised as fantasies. Those who think of God as a fantasy will themselves be despised as fantasies. God made humanity. His image bearers to obey him and enjoy him forever. Humanity was given delights beyond comparison. But we turned away from the one who is most delightful of all. Humans turned against God. So who can stand before this holy and pure God? Asaph writes, verses 21, when my heart was grieved, and my spirit embittered. I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Asaph acknowledges that his heart is grieved. Asaph's heart is grieved. We don't know exactly why, but it seems to be over his own sin and the weight of knowing the punishment of many people. His spirit is also embittered, a bitter spirit probably towards the wicked. And Asaph adds that he was senseless and ignorant. Not a perfect man, rather a man with flaws. A man who acknowledges his flaws before an almighty God. A brute beast before God. Making decisions impulsively out of his own desires. I can do that. I can be impulsive. Asaph feels the weight of his own sin. He knows he has faults. So how can we stand before a holy and pure God? Let's find out Asaph's final words in the psalm. Verses 23 to 28. Who do you desire? As Asaph recognizes his own faults, he can confidently say in verse 23, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you'll take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth is nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Asaph rests secured, knowing he is always with God. God holds Asaph close. You could say, like a father holding his son's hand to guide him, so is God depicted here as guiding Asaph. The Lord guides Asaph with his counsel. And Asaph heeds the Lord's counsel rather than the wicked who ignore God's counsel. The Lord will bring Asaph into glory. Asaph knows he can't stand before God's glorious presence on his own. He wouldn't succeed. So Asaph continues in his momentum with these words that ring out in their brilliance. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth is nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Can you say this with Asaph? In moments of failure, in moments of loss, in moments of abandonment, in moments of despair, in any moment in life, who is your strength? Asaph says, nothing I desire besides you. To desire God above all. God is the strength of his heart. And of course, like Asaph, we do have various desires, but whom do we desire above all else? You look at a potential holiday on the Bahamas, or all-you-can-eat dinner from Kiki's, or one night out with a friend. Those are simply nothing in comparison to standing in the presence of God. Amidst Asaph's imperfections of his flesh and heart, he knows God is the strength of his heart and his portion forever. Whatever may come, God is his portion forever. Whatever may come, God is his portion forever. So when we look at death in the face, what is our one desire? Someone close to me told me the story of when he was young. He was riding on his bike with a friend. They decided to go fast down a hill, and his friend veered onto the footpath but looked away one moment. And then the next moment he crashed into a stobie pole or power line pole. The boy on the bike stops, goes back up the hill to see his friend. And he sees his friend's motionless body. Death is terrible. When I have felt the pain of death, I cling to God and desire him because I know he offers a place forever with him. With God, there is glory forever. How can we enter glory with God? Well, Asaph goes confident in God, but it's only possible through Jesus Christ. And Asaph, well, he's hopeful. He didn't know about that, but we do. We know that it's through Jesus, his resurrection, that we can have eternal life. Humanity had no way of eternity with God if Jesus Christ didn't come. Glory with God is only possible because Jesus did come, and he came in the flesh as a human. He gave up his glory in heaven to suffer death and then rise again triumphantly, conquering death, so that in him we can receive eternal glory. Jesus Christ came as a human so that through him bearing the pride, the arrogance, ignorance, and malice of humanity, those who trust him can receive eternal life. Our shame is taken away in Jesus because he gives us new life, united to him. Jesus Christ is the perfect representative of humanity, so that the righteous, like Asaph, and even the wicked, can humbly come to Jesus, acknowledging their failings, their sin, and trust in him. We can enter glory and have God as our portion forever because united to Jesus Christ, we are made new. And we will rise with Jesus Christ to the new creation God has prepared for his beloved children. Asaph's trust in God was deep because he didn't yet know of a way for him to be taken into glory. Asaph's sin hadn't been put to death because only through Jesus Christ is our sin destroyed, and this will be realized completely one day. So why not pray today with confidence if you've turned away from living in pride against God and trusted in Jesus Christ for glory with God? My flesh and my heart may fail, but you, my God, are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And Asaph concludes the psalm by stating, those who are far from you will perish. You destroy who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge, and I will tell of all your deeds. So that's where I want to finish, telling all of his deeds. Asaph wants to leave us with the stark reality. God destroys all who don't trust in him. All who don't live with God as their confidence will be destroyed. What can Asaph say? What can any of us say? I want to say with Asaph, but as for me, it is good to be near God. How can I stand before a holy God? Only secure in Jesus Christ and his righteousness can I stand before God. As the bombing planes flew over London during World War II, it was only those who got into air raid shelters who had the protection and were not killed by the bombs. Distressed citizens would seek refuge in these air raid shelters. Well, we make the sovereign Lord our refuge because we know apart from Christ Jesus, there is ruin. What will we do? Well, we will tell of all God's deeds. That's the least we could do. If you love Jesus Christ and if he is the one you desire above all, then it is only natural to tell of all his deeds. God has done many, many good and wondrous works. If you feel a bit stuck as to what God has done, then the Bible recounts his marvelous deeds. The stories you could tell. God creating the world with his powerful word. God sending the flood to destroy almost everything on the world because people decided to do evil all the time, and yet saving a remnant. Or God sending the fire of the altar that Elijah rebuilt to show God's people that God is the true God. Or God sending his son Jesus Christ to the earth to bear the punishment for sin and to rise again triumphantly to life everlasting. Marvelous deeds. There are many stories, but the story that shapes how we understand the whole Bible and who God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This good news of salvation through Jesus Christ's sacrificial death and glorious resurrection and ascension. So don't neglect particularly telling the gospel of Jesus Christ to others amidst all the other stories you tell. And also show how the stories in the Bible point to their fulfillment in Jesus. We tell of God's deeds because he is more desirable than anything. God is more desirable than anything. And if you feel scared about telling others about God's deeds, then don't hide away. Pray for boldness. Enjoy telling one another here about God's deeds. Families have an excellent opportunity to make a priority to tell of God's deeds with one another. Parents get to daily instruct and guide children to know God. Think about five people right now who you could tell of God's good and marvelous deeds. And if in your mind right now these people are all living for Jesus, then think of two people who aren't, who don't know Jesus, who aren't living for Him. Enjoy telling people today and this week and for eternity all the good deeds of God. You won't get tired of this. God is more desirable than anything. Please join me as I pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that by your Spirit working through Asaph that he wrote this psalm for us. Father, we need to feel the weight, as Asaph did, of the pride that can bring him down and the pride that brings so many people down because they think that they will be all right without God. Father, you are the one who gives life. Apart from you, there is only death and destruction. And Father, like Asaph, would we feel this and would we respond knowing that it is good to be near God? And would we make you our portion forever, knowing that in Christ Jesus, through continuing to put away sin, put away pride in our lives that come to Jesus, that we make you our portion. You are our strength. And give us courage in a world where so many do ignore you, that we would tell of your deeds, your great, your marvelous deeds. And we would help people know that there is life in Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.